today's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 16 to chapter 5 verses 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 16 to chapter 5 verses 10. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, that is our eternal, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Thanks very much for reading the passage for us. If I've not met you before, my name's Joel, and I am a member of Grace Church Greenwich, Canada Water, and it's a real pleasure to meet you. Do come and say hi after the service. Well, last week, if you were with us, you might remember that we asked this question: why does being a Christian often feel so weak or so inglorious? And we thought about the fact that, is it just a psychological crutch for Christians, or is it a fake it to make it strategy? But we saw that resoundingly the answer last week was no. It's because the historical Jesus, that Christians, we embody his death, his life, and his speech. And weakness, well, it looks like just like the crucified Christ. The Christian life is a clay jar that looks like Jesus. But this week, the question we're going to consider is a bit more intriguing. It's a bit more demanding, and here's the question. So you're not just trying to understand why the Christian life feels weak, but why should we have courage when the Christian life feels weak? Or why should we be bold in moments of great challenge? Why should we not lose heart? Many of you would know that over summer, we had our time in summer fellowship, and we looked at a few pioneering missionaries, people who went to overseas countries to share the gospel. And some of you will be familiar with Hudson Taylor, one of the early missionaries to China. He gave up his comfy life to go to China to share the gospel at real personal cost. And he started the missionary organization, China Inland Missions, which today is known as Overseas Mission Fellowship. Ordinary lives, but extraordinary courage. And so it's one thing to understand and to persevere through weakness, but it's another thing to be bold, to be courageous in the face of persecution. I want to show you that's what God wants for us to see today. Go to your passage. Go to chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, 4:16, so we do not lose heart. Go down to chapter 5, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. And verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. Paul here, in our passage today, he's sharing with us why he's of good courage in the face of persecution. And implicitly, he wants us to learn from him. And so here's the big outcome that I want for each one of us to go away as we step out those doors over there with real conviction, real courage. Ordinary Christians with extraordinary courage. Courage to live distinctively. Courage to speak up about your faith. That is my big objective for you this morning. But why? Why should we have courage when the Christian life often feels so weak? Well, let's see what God is saying to us today. Well, for last week and this week, we are in the letter of 2 Corinthians. Paul, he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. And if you recall, there was a good reason why the Corinthian church, they didn't like Paul. You see, Paul, he claimed to be the apostle of the victorious Lord Jesus, or he was the ambassador to the nations, the one who, when he spoke, and his speech contained the very glory of God. But if you look at Paul, Paul was a person who looked weak, inglorious. And so for the Corinthian church, as they looked at him, like, why would they want to follow him? And again, last week we saw a part one of the answer. Go to flip the page to chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so we saw last week that this picture of a broken clay jar, a battered and bruised, but held together by some sort of divine glue. And as the Christian speaks, the treasure inside the jar of clay begins to glow. And that embodies the death, the life, and the speech of Jesus. But there's more to see this week. You see, because the clay jar from last week is not the last word. The clay jar is just the initial stage. It is just the beginning. There's something more to come after the clay jar. There is transformation, the final stage. And here's our key text for today, chapter 4, verse 17. Well, why should we have courage? 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so if you're following the handout, we are on the first point. We are being prepared for the immortal life of Jesus. Look at verse 16 again. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. But you see Paul's point? His point is quite simple. The experience now, it's all in preparation for something more. He is preparing us for something more. But what is that experience? Well, Paul describes it as an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I mean, as you hear the sound of that, it's such a significant verse, a weighty verse. But what does it mean? Well, two possible meanings. Firstly, it could mean as we meet face to face with God. God is the eternal weight of glory. But more likely, I think, is option two. He means our personal transformation. We will receive an eternal weight of glory. This clay jar body, this Adamic flesh, the ones that ache when you get up in the morning, are the ones that often fall sick or experience cancer or the battle with sin. This body, this Adamic flesh, will go. It will be transformed, replaced with Jesus' resurrection body, his immortal life. Eternal weight of glory, it is the resurrection life from Jesus. Well, I'm pinching an illustration here, but I think it's quite a really good way to understand what's happening here. Do you guys know about the very hungry caterpillar? And if you don't, it's a very scientific study of the life cycle of a caterpillar. In the story, it's a children's book, by the way. In the story, the caterpillar, well, he eats apples, and then pears, then oranges, and then cakes. And then what happens? He builds a cocoon. And that cocoon is like that clay jar. But then what happens after that? The very hungry caterpillar, he starts to nibble out from the cocoon, and out pops a beautiful butterfly, the eternal weight of glory. Do you see Paul's point? The clay jar is phase one. It's a preparatory phase for the immortal life of Jesus. Stage one before stage two, a new resurrection body. It's the same pattern as Jesus. What comes after Good Friday? Well, Easter Sunday. What comes after his crucified body? His resurrection body. And we too follow in his transformation. We are transformed from one degree of glory to another. The first degree, a clay jar. The second degree, an incomparable eternal weight of glory. But then you say, okay, hold on for a moment. Maybe I'm a skeptic, even if I believe in the historical resurrection of Jesus. Even if he really did die and rise again, how can we be sure that it would happen to me? See, it happened 2,000 years ago. How do I know I would benefit from it? It's one thing to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but isn't it another thing to believe that it will actually benefit me? How can that objective truth be a subjective reality for me? Well, at this time, you might be wondering, did he really carry this tent on his back as he cycled to church? And the answer is yes. And I think this is the answer. Okay, let's see if this works. Okay. It's my tent. It's a 2-second pop-up tent. And camping, I think, is quite a divisive activity. If you camp there, there are no showers. You experience potential downpours. Just a quick poll here. Who quite enjoys camping? You hear that and it sends shivers up your spine? Give me a shake. Yeah, exactly. Okay. I'm quite proud that I managed to convince my wife over there, Matilda, to actually come camping with me. It's a fantastic tent. It protects us from the elements. I mean, look at it. It was really quick to set up, quite impressive. It rains, you flip, and it opens right away. It's quite spacious, and we're both quite small, so we fit in quite well. And it's also really secure. You can secure it down. But you see, it doesn't matter how good this tent is, though it's actually a pretty good tent, because the maximum duration that you can spend in this tent is one night. Because after that, when we go camping, the next day it's time to book an Airbnb where you have hot showers and proper beds. Well, what happens if you try to persuade my wife to stay more than a day? What do you hear? Well, you hear a groan. See, the groan from the wife means that I am sticky and icky and I need a shower. The camping mattress is uncomfortable and I need a real bed. And this flimsy tent, well, I need a proper home. You see that groan? It's a longing. It's an ache. It's a desire for something permanent, something better. The tent experience cannot be permanent. I look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. See, what Paul is doing here, he's using the tent as a metaphor for our bodies. Our bodies, the Adamic flesh that we have. And the groan that we express, it's a longing for something better. The longing to get rid of our physical temporal bodies, but to obtain a new eternal dwelling, That is a new permanent resurrection eternal body. The groan is a longing for something more. And if you are a Christian here this morning, I'm sure you have experienced that groan. Why is the battle with sin so hard? Why is this world so broken? Why is the Christian life so difficult? Please, Jesus, can you come back soon? See, those words is a profound Christian experience. It is the groan, the worn-out battle against sin. It is the longing for the day where there will be no more temptation, the ache for the time where this body will be transformed. You see, the mantra, YOLO, you only live once, well, it's not a Christian experience. The groan is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Verse 2 again, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. See, what Paul's doing is really profound here. He switches the metaphor from a clay jar from last week to a tent. Last week, the body was described as a clay jar, fragile, but this week, a tent. Why? I think there's a profound reason why. You see, the tent has allusions to the Old Testament, that is to the tabernacle. We might see in grace groups in the next few weeks as we go through the story of the Exodus. See, the tabernacle is God's dwelling place. It is where his spirit dwells. It is where Moses met God face to face in the tent of meeting. And our bodies is described like the tent where God's spirit dwells. Look at verse 5. He who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the spirit as a guarantee. You see, it is a guarantee because in the Old Testament, the tabernacle or the tent of meeting was never the final form. The building, the temple, the heavenly building was the ultimate reality. And because we have the Spirit in this tent, we groan. And because we groan, we can know that there's a new permanent body to come in the future. Well, let's try to draw some thoughts together. Well, we started by asking, why should we have courage when the Christian life feels weak? Well, the first part of the answer is this. When we are weak, we are being prepared for the immortal life of Jesus. It follows the pattern of Jesus. Good Friday, then Easter Sunday, a crucified Christ, and then a resurrected Christ. But then how do we know we can share in that resurrection? Well, it's our groan, the longing for the life of Jesus to come. That groan is a spiritual gift. That's how you know that this life is a precursor to something more. Verse 5 again. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God himself, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so Paul says, I do not lose heart. I do not lose heart. Even though I'm weak now, it is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Well, but there's one more reason why Paul gives in order for us to have courage. It is this great trajectory that we all headed to, that the world is headed to. And secondly, on the handout, and more briefly, well, we will all appear before the judge of all. We will appear before the judge of all. Look down to verse 6 of chapter 5. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we will rather be away from the body at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You see, Paul, he is of good courage because there is one person he will answer to, one judge that matters, one Lord to please. see the Lord Jesus, the one who began the new creation life, as he steps out of the grave, will also be the last. He is the first and the last. He is the creator and the judge. And Paul knows that it's ultimately Jesus' opinion that counts. And everyone will answer to him. Verse 10 again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, just as an aside, I'm going to speak to you today if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. See, Jesus rose to resurrection life 2,000 years ago. It is a historical fact of history. But that also means he will stand at the end of history as judge. And you and me will stand before him to give an answer for an account of our lives. Every action, every word, and every thought. And this is God's appeal to you this morning. Be reconciled to him. Recognize his Son as Lord. Don't leave church this morning without making peace with your Creator. Verse 10 again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, do speak to someone if you want to find out more after the service. But for the rest of us, this is how we can have good courage. Because ultimately, there is one judge that you answer to, one Lord to please. Not what WWJD, or what would Jesus do, but WWPJ, what would please Jesus. Verse 9 again. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Well, I started this morning by asking, why should we have courage when the Christian life often feels so weak? Remember, when we are weak, we are being prepared for the life to come. The groan for the life to come confirms this. And secondly, we will one day appear before the judge of all. And so Paul says, we are of good courage. We are of good courage. Well, just over the week, I was speaking to my parents over Zoom, and my mom was telling me she was reading a book on resilience, something like my mom does. And the point of the book was how to be resilient in face of a challenging situation. And the big thrust of the book was quite simple. There's a very strong correlation between a long-term thinking and resilience. If you can have the big picture, the big context, it helps you to be resilient in the present. Well, the author of the book could have very well been learning from Paul here. Because Paul is locating the seemingly weak Christian life into a wider context. It's the historical events that governs it, the cross in the past, the judgment day in the future. And as we embody the death, the life, and speech of Jesus, we are preparing for the life to come, and that we will meet him face to face on the final day. That helps us not only to be resilient, but also to be courageous as we locate our lives in the wider picture. And the thing to realize is that we are in a special moment in history. You see, in the Old Testament, there was always a question of why did the people of God always stray from him? In moments of great weakness and temptation, the people of God, they gave in, the historic Israelites. And there was always a picture in the Old Testament of the mallet ready to come down to judge them. Will they experience exile from the land? And in history, we saw that the answer is yes. Israel, they broke the covenant and they were cast out from the land. But there was this great promise in the Old Testament, a promise that God will one day pour out his spirit into people so that they will be his people and they will be his God. And so we are in this moment of history where God has poured his own very spirit into our hearts. And so that groan is the evidence that the spirit is in you. And so we are in this great moment of history. To look beyond the outward appearance, beyond the clay jar, that we are actually embodying Jesus, and to look beyond to the unseen, that we are one step away to eternal weight of glory. And again, like I said this, at the start, my aim this morning is for bold Christians, ordinary Christians with extraordinary lives, extra courage in the midst of weakness. Well, what do we look like for every one of us to have courage? That's a good question to chat to the person next to you at the end of service. But for Paul, at the very least, is to keep speaking. Keep speaking the gospel. Keep speaking about the death and resurrection of Jesus in all circumstances. It would be costly at work or at school or in the playground, in the neighborhood, or even at home. But Paul says that is right. It is meant to be that way. It is meant to feel weak, but even in the weakness, you can be extraordinarily bold. Well, how amazing for the residents of Canada Water to know the church here as people who are actually really ordinary, yet with extraordinary courage to speak. Well, I'm going to leave us to think about what we've heard this morning. But before that, allow me to read our final verse, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Why don't we take some time to reflect on what we've heard, and there'll be a final prayer after.